Okay, well, happy Easter, everybody, again. And it's been great just to have the variety we've had this morning with the young children. You can't see me there, can you? Still four or five in the front row here. And the music and the drama and the games. Well done, Dan, and everybody else. I just want to really talk through a little bit about Easter again for the next 10, 12 minutes or so. And I was going to say before I started that the Easter story, I mean, absolutely, totally incredible. I was going to say I'm not quite sure where the Easter bunnies and the Easter eggs and all the hot cross buns even fit into that. But I know now I've got to ask Nathaniel, and he'll explain it all to me, and all will be revealed. But the trouble is, of course, we get used to Easter eggs and we get used to Easter bunnies and we get used to the hot cross buns. And that is just totally different from what the Easter of 2,000 years ago was like. And familiarity of a well-known story can often lose its poignancy, and we can miss the importance of the facts. And so quickly, I just wanted to go through just a few of the things which it's good to be reminded of about what Easter is about. And we've seen this already in some of the things which have been done and said for us. But first of all, you know, God came to die. That in itself is absolutely incredible. The one who created the universe, the one who sustains all things, the one who every second of the day gives us breath to breathe, and if we didn't have breath, we'd die. The one who keeps the whole world and the universe, sustains the whole work. God came to die. As one of the songwriters said, he suffered at the hands of those he had created. But that's why he came. And that's what Easter's about. The hopes and dreams of his followers were totally shattered at Easter. No expectation of a resurrection. Their Messiah, their hope, the one they believed in, as far as they were concerned, had gone forever. There was no future that they were able to consider as they saw their hope and their dream hung there on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, he was tortured, he was humiliated, he was mocked, and he was executed. God's only beloved Son, beaten, scourged, spat upon, ridiculed, betrayed, and finally nailed to the cross to die. And then, as if things couldn't get any worse, God the Father actually turns his face from his Son on the cross, and darkness descends as Jesus, the Lamb of God, became sin for us, so that we who were sinners might be made holy and restored and reconciled to God. And for the first time in his life, and it wasn't just 33 years, his life of millions, billions of years, Jesus was there in eternity. For the first time ever, God his Father turned his face. And at noon, in the middle of the day, when the sun's at his brightness, it became darkness. I just want to read a few verses from Matthew 27, because as I say, this to me is so much more than bunnies and chocolates, but this is what it would have been like. Matthew 27 says this: at the moment, just as Jesus died, this is, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, 4 inches thick. And as Jesus died, it split from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of their tombs. Can you imagine that? The dead came alive again at this point in time. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. And when the centurion saw all this that was happening, the centurion who was guarding Jesus, when he saw the earthquake, and all that happened, they were terrified. And they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. This would have been eerie. This would have been frightening this would have been a place you really wouldn't want to experience. In darkness, with the dead coming back to life and the rocks splitting and rocks shaking. And then another earthquake. The stone removed and an empty tomb. Disciples just totally confused. As I said before, they weren't expecting an empty tomb. Actually, the women were going there to anoint his body with spices. They assumed and presumed that that limp, dead body would still be there. And then, last of all, he appears again, alive. Just some of the ups and downs of that first Easter, some of the highs and lows which those who were there would have experienced. But it's these truths which I just love about the Easter story. It makes it so real, so utterly incredible, and yet credible at the same time. The humanity of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The humanity of Peter, who, like probably the rest of us, would have also denied Jesus at that point of his time. The loss of hope from his disciples and the shattered dreams. And yet God breaks in power. Total victory on the cross. Sin defeated forever. Past, present, and future. Nothing to separate us from God. How do I know these things? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves it. Satan totally defeated. We saw the imagery just a little bit earlier on. How do I know that he was rendered powerless by the death of Jesus? Because the resurrection of Jesus proves it. Death defeated forever. The grave couldn't hold him. The resurrection proves it. The tortured corpse, if it had remained limped and lifeless in that grave, then you and I are wasting our time. And hundreds and thousands of people have been martyred in vain. But the truth is, as Jesus broke in, as the power of God broke in, it wasn't a lifeless corpse, but it was Jesus still bearing the scars on his hands and his side, which rose again from the dead, never to die again. I love the power. I love the victory. I love the highs and lows, because it makes this so authentic. And so Jesus comes back to life. And there's the women looking for Jesus. And I just want to ask you, do you know, does anybody here know the first thing, no cheating, Carla, shut your Bible. The first thing which Jesus said after he was raised from the dead. Does anybody know the first thing that Jesus said after he was raised from the dead? Got an idea down here. I haven't, tell me that. Give my love to everyone. Now, that would be a really good thing for Jesus to have said. Don't think that was what he said, but that would have been a very good thing to have said. Anybody else got any ideas? Alan? Was it Mary? Who thinks it might have been Mary? Got a few there, a few votes there, Alan? Anybody else got a better suggestion? Marilyn? Sorry? Woman, what? Oh, Marion, you've read my notes. I was in a meeting and the Bishop of Reading asked this the other day and I hadn't a clue. I thought Mary, like Alan and a number of others of us. The first thing that Jesus said as he appeared again in that resurrection form was, woman, why are you crying? And I just want to look briefly, in the last 5 minutes, just the three things that Jesus said there at the tomb. You see, away from the crowds baying for his death, away from the barbaric cruelty of the mockers and executioners, away from that spiritual battle that Jesus had just fought, which was so brilliantly portrayed behind us, he comes with compassion to meet Mary, just where she was at. And he says, woman, why are you crying? I don't know what might be troubling you today, but Jesus does. And for Mary, the angels had already asked her that question. She thought they were taking Jesus' body. Her shattered dreams were going to be made worse because now she wouldn't even know where she was going to find him. And I don't know what it might be for each individual sitting here today. It may be hopes and dreams have come crashing down. Jesus would say, woman, man, why are you crying? It may be words or attitudes spoken or expressed have caused deep hurt. You feel rejected. You feel let down. Maybe life is just hard. It's hard to cope. Maybe your job. Maybe with a spouse or partner. Maybe with the children. Maybe there's chronic sickness or a recent death in the family. Jesus would say the same to you. Why are you crying? It's okay. I'm here. I understand. I've been through it too. And because I was dead and am alive again, I've got some answers. Woman, why are you crying? The next thing Jesus said was, who is it you are looking for? I mean, of course Jesus knew who Mary was really looking for. Maybe there was a touch of sarcasm. The angels have said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And I want to put to you, Jesus may be saying to some of you today, who is it you're looking for? You see, a dead Jesus would be just that, a dead, helpless corpse. As Paul said, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, our faith futile. We are still spiritually dead. But then he adds, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And I want to put to you, the world cannot solve your problems or our problems. The government hasn't got the answers. The social services doesn't have the answers. They might be doing the best they can. But ultimately, Jesus, the risen Jesus, is the only one. Don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your trust in pensions. Who knows whether we're going to get them at that sort of age? Don't put your trust in David Cameron or Gordon Brown. Our problems are far too big for any of that or any of them. We should pray for them, but ultimately God is our only hope. And when it's desperate, and when there's no answers, humanly speaking, and that's how it would have felt for Mary, when all hope is gone, when there's nobody else or nothing else to turn to, I want you to know today that the risen Jesus is the one. He gives you strength. He can give you hope. He can give you a peace that the world can't understand because he's risen from the dead. And lastly, third thing he said, Mary. I just think it's amazing. With all of that, what he'd been through. It was, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Mary. So personal. She didn't recognize him. But he knew her. And he knows you. He knows everything about you. He loves you not as 1 in 6 billion people on this planet. But he loves you as Billy. John, or Jill, sorry. He loves you as Kate. He loves you as Kerry. He loves you as Mark at the back there and John. He knows us, each individually, who we are. He died for the whole world, but he died for you. The Christian faith, actually, it's much more corporate than we realize it is. It's people, it's homes, it's households, it's a body. But also it's very, very personal. He died for each one of us too. And I want you to know as I close, he knows you by name and he loves you. Just as you are. You might say, but I'm not good enough. He knows that. That's why he came. None of us are. You might be saying, if he really knew what I said or what I thought or what I've just done or what I'm thinking of doing, he does. He does. And he still loves you just as you are because he knows you. You might be saying, Neville, if he's God, why did he have to go through all that he went through? If he's God, why did he let my mother die? If he's God, why didn't he stop that earthquake in Haiti? And I'm not sure I can give you an answer that's going to satisfy you right here and now. But what I do know is that for those who come to him, Scripture says neither death nor life, neither demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from his love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's the hope I want to bring to you this Easter. You might be going through some of the highs and lows the disciples of old went through. But the hope that Easter brings is that whatever we're going through, and I know some of you are going through tremendous pain right now, but whatever, he knows, he understands, and he really is the answer. Because he has overcome everything, all the power of the enemy, that we might experience new life in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Easter. Thank you, Lord, for overcoming everything that was against us. Thank you, Lord, that Easter didn't end with you left on that cross, but the resurrection of Jesus 3 days later confirms that all that you went through brings us new life, new hope, and the opportunity of salvation forever. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Just before we have our last song together, I just want to ask you just to think about what Neville's spoken. Think about the drama that we watched. Think about the fun and games that Dan and the team and the message they brought. And then think for yourself, what is Easter all about? Jesus is interested in every single one of us. He loves us so, so, so much. And as you think, and in a minute we're going to have our final song, as I said, I want you to be honest to yourself. Some of you may have just come along and have really enjoyed just being with us, which is great. And we're going to have another sort of service like this on Whit Sunday, which I believe is 23rd of May. And feel free again to come and just be part of that celebration again. For some of you, perhaps you're on a journey and you've been thinking about things and you've been wondering and asking questions. And I want to encourage you at the end. I will wait up here. And I've got some little booklets. And if you're someone here today that just want to find out a little bit more, it's called Why Jesus? Why Jesus? What's it all about? And I want to give you one of these little booklets at the end. So if you've got questions and you want answers, then do come and see me and I can give you one of those books. But it might be as well, even just one of you may have heard enough. May realise right now, the penny may just drop right now, that they need to know Jesus. That they need Jesus' love. They need to know life that he can give. And again, I would encourage you just to come and see Neville and Jackie and myself over here. We'll wait around at the end. And we'd like to chat and pray with you about what it means to be a Christian. 25 years ago, I made that decision for myself. As an early 20-year-old, had lived a full life, as you would expect growing up, teenagers, early 20s, done the normal sort of things. But one day, Jesus met me, changed my life. And I would say it's so much better, so much more fulfilled now. But I know they've got a future with heaven, with God forever. So we're going to stand now. We're going to have our final song. There'll be drinks and things at the end, which will be great. And I've got a couple of notices after the song as well. But if you want to find out more today, as I say, no tricks. Just give you a booklet, take it away, have a read for yourself. But if it is today that you've decided that you want to say, Jesus, I need you today, then I encourage you to come and speak to one of us before you leave, before you go home. So let's stand as we are and have our final song, and then I'll pray at the end. Thanks, John.
Sing Amazing Grace. How sweet.